In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will,
and true obedience to thy word,
to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, the second Sunday after Trinity, is found recorded in the first epistle or letter of the Apostle John, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, and reads as follows. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Now sing hymn 421.
Thank you.
The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 14, beginning at verse 16 and reading through to verse 24 as follows. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate,
was conceived by the Holy Spirit,
ascended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead.
He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand
of God the Father Almighty. From
thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Ghost,
the holy Christian church, the communion of saints,
the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body,
and the life everlasting.
Thank you.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle James, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and reads as follows. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou here there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, it is a very common thing among churches nowadays to have what's called an antinomistic view and attitude, thinking that it is improper to use the law of God, especially with Christians. So the antinomians say, you really shouldn't be preaching the law, but just the gospel. Don't preach his wrath, just preach God's love. They want forgiveness to be preached with hardly a message of the sins committed that need forgiveness. They say that since the Bible says a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, therefore, Christians need not even be directed to the law of God or be made to feel guilty when they break God's commandments. The Lord Jesus was not an antinomian. He preached the law very powerfully. Likewise, the apostles were not antinomians. In every single one of their letters, all of which were written by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, they do not hesitate to use the law of God for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Likewise, we see in our text for today, taken from the epistle or letter of the Apostle James, we find very clear, powerful expressions of God's law used as a mirror to show us our guilt, the sins that you and I commit. We also see in our text for today how the law is rightly used as a rule, guiding us Christians who know our Savior through the gospel to show our love for him, following his commandments. Let us therefore, on the basis of our text, give careful consideration to the following theme. Though we know we cannot be saved by the law. We know we cannot keep it perfectly. And yet, Christians still seek to follow God's law. On the basis of our text, we shall first consider the point that the law of God condemns us for even one single sin. And secondly, that the gospel motivates us to follow God's law in love. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Our text begins with a hypothetical situation where two visitors attend a church service. And one of those visitors is treated very well by the members of the church. The other one is treated very poorly, treated like dirt. And why is it that the one was treated so well and the other was treated so badly? Well, the one visitor was rich, and his wealth could be seen in how he dressed. The other man was poor, and his poverty likewise could be seen in how he dressed. And that was the whole reason why the one was treated so much better than the other. Our text says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons," favoritism. "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool." What a shameful thing that would be if we only showed kindness to a visitor who looked like he was wealthy and treated the poor man like dirt. Obviously, we should not be judging people on the basis of their appearance, on the basis of how they dress. That hypothetical situation is a good example of what it means to, as we're told in verse 1, have respect of persons. It means not treating people equally and fairly. That kind of prejudice is based on evil, sinful thoughts from our old Adam, where we just assume someone is a bad person based on how he's dressed. This point is continued in the next verse, where we read, "Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" It's those are evil thoughts that judge a person unfairly based on wealth or poverty, the kinds of clothes he might wear, the color of his skin, his nation of origin, and so on. It is sadly the tendency of our sinful flesh to pass those kinds of judgments upon people based on such superficial things as the kind of clothing that they wear. Continuing on this same point, the Apostle James describes how foolish it is to pass an unfair, critical judgment upon someone just because he's poor. Because, on average, it is far more likely that the rich individual will be the proud, arrogant enemy of God and therefore also enemy of the followers of God. So James continues, saying, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called?" Now, Now, obviously, James doesn't want you to think that everyone who's wealthy is going to be a vile blasphemer. James is merely pointing out how wrong it would be to assume that the wealthy person will be the more honorable Christian man, when on average, the opposite is the case. Now, as our text continues, we have a summary of the second table of the law set forth under the description of the royal law. We read, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced," which means convicted, "of the law as transgressors." As was mentioned earlier, that expression, to have respect to persons, means to be playing favorites, treating some people with kindness and other people with contempt, often on the basis of just very stupid, superficial things. We should be treating all our fellow human beings, including our enemies, with love and kindness. The law demands consistent perfection in all of our thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. God's law does not present any hope to sinners, even if a person sins one single time. We read in our text, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." So, if we are honestly evaluating ourselves in the mirror of God's holy law, then we will see our sinfulness. We will see we're guilty of many transgressions. It is impossible for sinful man to be justified or declared righteous by the law of God, even if a person tries as hard as he can to keep God's commandments, he's going to come up short, no matter how many good works he thinks he's done. His heart is still sinful. Man cannot satisfy God's justice. Connected with even his best works are sins, even if they're invisible sins to other people, sins in the person's thoughts and feelings and motivations. All those things are seen by God. And they would, on the basis of God's law, render us completely guilty. Guilty of all, as our text puts it. Likewise, we are told by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, "If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin." No one can escape the law's just verdict of guilty. According to God's law, we are all worthy of death and damnation. We cannot justify ourselves saying, "Well, we're not as bad as other people. We've never committed murder." As our text continues, the point is made that even if you haven't committed one specific sin, like murder or armed robbery, if you've broken the law in any point, you're still guilty of everything. Our text says, "For he that said," this is God who says, "do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." And he who says not to commit adultery and not to commit murder also tells you to have nothing but pure thoughts at all times. And so if you don't have that, you are a transgressor. For that reason, we cannot minimize any of our sins, even the sins of our heart. There is no such thing as what the Roman Catholics call venial sins, sins that really aren't so bad. No, every sin renders us guilty and worthy of hellfire. This is the most important function of God's law, working as a mirror, exposing man's guilt, crushing his natural self-righteousness and pride. And once that's done, then the gospel, the good news of salvation, forgiveness of sins through Christ, can be brought to the penitent sinner. And that brings the inexpressible joy, the promise of forgiveness, which all of us so desperately need. In the gospel, we learn that Jesus did everything for us, which we could never do to save ourselves. Jesus kept all of God's commandments perfectly as our substitute. Jesus suffered the wages of our sins. He suffered the torments of hell on the cross, taking our place under that punishment and thus saving us from God's wrath that we do truly deserve. In Christ, God has been reconciled with the whole world of sinful mankind. All sins have been forgiven, washed away in the blood of Christ. The Bible declares, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." If it would be possible for man to save himself by his works, then we wouldn't even need Jesus. Man could simply save himself. But because all people are sinful, incapable of keeping God's law perfectly, as the Lord demands, all of us need the saving grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thus, Paul also writes to the Galatians, "The Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." All who place their trust in Jesus have the forgiveness of all their sins. So this means that when you and I are brought before the judgment seat of God, we will not be judged according to God's law, which would condemn us. We will be judged according to a different standard. We'll be judged according to the gospel, which declares us free from sin, innocent in God's sight. And we see that as our text continues, the gospel is given an interesting name. It's called the law of liberty, because it is a standard of judgment, but it's not one that condemns us. It's one that sets us free, gives us liberty, freedom from our sins, all for the sake of Christ Jesus' substitutional satisfaction of God's justice. This declaration of liberty in the gospel is what should always move us Christians to live our lives in a God-pleasing way. And that's the point that's made in our next verse, where we read, "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Since we are declared righteous, free from sin, according to God's law of liberty, the gospel, we should definitely, out of appreciation and gratitude for that gracious verdict of forgiveness, conform all our thoughts, words, and actions to the commandments of the Lord. Because God has been so gracious to us, we Christians love him very much. We desire to please him with our lives. We should therefore endeavor to suppress all of the sinful outbursts of our flesh, working hard to suppress sin, to keep sin out of our mouth, out of our hands, out of our minds, in humble, loving submission to the law of God. We should put away from ourselves all filthiness and ungodliness, which would have characterized our lives in the past, before we were brought to saving faith, when we were unbelievers, but now should absolutely not be what characterizes our lives as Christians, contrary to the better knowledge and the morality that God has given us by His Holy Spirit. To live our lives in the cheerful service of the Lord is our sincere desire, according to the new man, because we are justified by the gospel, the law of liberty. If not for that promise of God's grace in the gospel, which we receive by faith in Christ Jesus, we would all be judged and condemned to hell. Since, as was mentioned earlier in our text, those who break any of God's commandments are guilty of breaking them all, we are certainly guilty of being unmerciful in our treatment of our fellow human beings. Thankfully, our sins are forgiven through faith in Christ. We Christians receive that, but the unbelievers despise that gift of grace. They despise the forgiveness of sins, so then they do not receive God's mercy, which means they will be judged by God without mercy. As our text says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy." That is a threat of God's law against the unbelievers. Thankfully, that threat does not apply to us Christians, because again, we've received the forgiveness of all our sins by faith in Christ. And as a product of that faith, we do good works. One of the good works that we Christians bring forth are works of love and mercy toward our fellow human beings. So as our text concludes, we Christians are described as being those who show mercy. And we're told mercy rejoiceth against judgment, which simply means that the truly merciful, we Christians, have nothing to fear in the coming judgment. We can actually rejoice, or as the Greek says, boast in the judgment to come, because we cling to the promise of God's forgiving grace. We who are true Christians love and serve our gracious God. We desire to follow His commandments through the new man that He has given us. Our God-given ability to do good works is an important thing that distinguishes Christians from unbelievers. Such works of love give evidence of saving faith. If a person does no good works, it's proof he is not a Christian. He doesn't have a living, saving faith. If you have your Bibles open to where our text for today is found, and look just four verses after our text, into verse 17, there we read, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Now that verse and its context will be the focus of next week's sermon. Works of love, mercy, according to God's commandments, they are the fruit of faith. They give outward evidence of the invisible faith in the heart. It proves that faith is alive, just like seeing a tree with fruit on it. The fruit on the tree proves the tree is alive. Faith is invisible, it's in the heart. But it is shown visibly through the good works that it produces. By the grace of God, we have been brought to saving faith in Christ Jesus. We've also been brought to a knowledge of our wretched, sinful condition through the preaching of the law. So we should never forget how much we need Christ Jesus and the forgiveness of sins offered in the gospel. Yes, God has made us his believing children. So now we're to act like it. We're to live according to this faith, striving to follow God's commandments in our lives, not to earn anything from God, but to show our gratitude for his saving grace. Let us therefore show our faith by our works to our fellow Christians, to those outside of our fellowship, by performing works of Christian love and mercy. And that's the product of a heart filled with faith, filled with the love of Christ. May God preserve us all in this saving faith and cause us to abound more and more in the fruits of faith, good works, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. Amen. Let us rise to pray. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, who art our strength and song, grant us thy fear and love, that we, walking in thy heavenly precepts, may attain the beginning of all true wisdom through thy word. We praise thee for the revelation of thy holy law, in which we are taught to see ourselves as we are in thy sight by nature, lost and condemned, ruined in body and soul. Help us to acknowledge with penitent hearts our sins, and understand that we deserve nothing but thy wrath and displeasure, temporal death, and eternal damnation. Especially, however, do we acknowledge thy love in bringing us from death unto life through the atoning suffering and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Give us, O Heavenly Father, the spirit of thy love, that loving thee above all things, we may also love our neighbor, in deed and in truth. And wheresoever any be in want or need, give us compassionate hearts to share what thou hast given us, and grant that they, seeing our love, may live to glorify thee. We pray that thy church may faithfully bring the invitation of the gospel of thy grace in Christ Jesus to all nations, and that many may respond with ready and willing hearts. Rule and direct thy church, that it may prosper in those things for which it has been established. Defend it against all error and confusion, and preserve it in the true faith of thy holy name. Quicken it by thy grace, that it may show forth thy praises in every good word and work, and bring to thee the sacrifices of contrition and obedience. And to this end, dear Lord, bless our conference with men who desire to serve thee in the office of the ministry and to study in our seminary, so that our congregations may never be without a faithful shepherd's leading and may continue to rejoice in the pure teachings of thy word for generations to come. We thank thee for blessing the surgery to remove the blood clot from Pastor Menzing's leg, and we ask thee graciously to uphold both Pastor Menzing and Pastor Leitz, that they may, if it be thy will, continue serving thee and their congregations as faithful ministers of thy word. Bless our homes, that they may be schools of true wisdom and harbors of true love, and that all who abide there may find peace and joy in harmony with thee and with one another. Comfort the sick and the sorrowful, the aged and the lonely. We especially beseech thee to bless our brethren in Nigeria and Russia. Bestow upon them thy merciful aid, and show them what great things thou hast prepared for thy believing children. Hear our prayer, O Father, and if there is anything else for which we should have asked, grant it unto us for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Mediator, in whose name we furthermore pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Almighty and everlasting God, the source of all life and joy, who by the glad sound of the gospel has called us to have part in thy kingdom and glory, shine into our hearts, we beseech thee, by thy word and spirit, and draw us with thy grace, that we may with all our hearts choose that good part which shall not be taken away from us, and give all diligence to make our calling and election sure. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 4 of hymn 289. We should make the following announcements. Since this Sunday is the second one of the month, we'll be having our regular monthly voters meeting following the worship service, and all the voters are encouraged to attend that and participate in the work of the congregation. This Thursday is the third Thursday of the month, so we'll be having our Thursday evening Bible class at 7 p.m. Today's softball game has been canceled because of the heat. So if you're very much upset by that, you can talk to Sean and Luke and find out if it's been rescheduled. I don't know. Now, may the Lord be with you all on your homeward way.